So, Matthew chapter 24. I don't know if Brian left those there for me or if those were his. Is that a hint? I don't know. Matthew 24, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus basically answering the question of the disciples. They asked them, what's the sign of the end times? What things do we need to look for to recognize these? So Matthew 24, starting in verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that's really what piqued the disciples' interest. You know, they just heard Jesus say that this temple is going to be destroyed. And, you know, this temple was an incredible building. You know, one stone on record is, you know, 30 feet long, 20 feet wide. How in the world did they even get that there? And they wanted to show Jesus, thinking Jesus would be impressed. And Jesus' response was, you see these stones, not one is going to be left on another. And the disciples, what is he talking about? And so that Jesus saying that prompted them to ask further, wait a second, you know, what does this mean? What are you talking about? And that was kind of how Jesus would teach. You know, when Jesus would teach the disciples or a multitude, oftentimes he would speak in parables. And why would he speak in a parable? What's the point of a parable? Yeah, to get them to think more. A parable conceals and it reveals truth. So it can conceal truth to someone who doesn't want to ask, and it can reveal truth to those who want to dig a little deeper. So Jesus, as was his style of teaching, throws this out there to kind of see if he'd get any bites on it. And sure enough, the disciples, whoa, what are you talking about, Jesus? What do you mean? This is going to be destroyed. Verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they concluded, if this temple is going to be destroyed, then clearly it's the end of the world, basically was their conclusion, because this was their capital, this was everything that they loved. And I know you've heard Brian teach this before, but it'd be like, you know, someone saying that the White House was going to be demolished or that this, and you'd be like, that means something pretty significant is going to happen if that's going to take place. So the disciples come to Jesus, hey, what's going to be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? You know, give us a little more insight here. And that's what Jesus begins to do, starting in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So people coming to deceive, pretending that they're the Christ, and deceiving many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So what's going to mark the end times? Wars and rumors of wars. Lots of that. And certainly we look in our world today, and that's kind of what we see on a regular basis. He says in verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. They will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And that's where we're going to stop in Matthew 24. And really, there's one specific verse in here that Jesus has laid on my heart to share with you guys tonight, and that's verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The rest of the verses in Matthew 24, obviously, we could expound on and talk about, and I'm sure you guys have heard studies on that. But one of the most disturbing aspects to Jesus' answer to them, I think, is verse 12. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness, iniquity, sin. Because lawlessness will abound, the result is the love of many will grow cold. And why is that so horrible? Why is that so shocking? Here in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says the love of many will grow cold. But if you flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is another reference to the end time, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "But know this, that in the last days," so we're talking about the same time period, "but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," and the list goes on. But what I want to draw to your attention is in verse 2, it says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money." And so in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells us that in the last days, what's going to happen to love, according to Matthew 24? Love is going to grow cold. According to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says love is going to grow hot. But we're talking about two different kinds of love. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold, which is that word love there is a selfless love. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But know this, that in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves." That's a selfish love. So we know two things, that in the last days, selfish love is going to increase, and selfless love is going to decrease. And it's not a question of, you know, can we stop that from happening? This is Matthew chapter 24. This is a prophetic. This is what is going to happen. You know, and the reason we can put our trust in prophecy is obviously prophecy that has already been fulfilled in the past. For example, Matthew 24, verse 2, Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Did that happen? Yes, that happened. So therefore, we can conclude the rest of what Jesus is saying is also going to happen. And I think we can all agree when we look at the world that we live in, we see a lot of Matthew chapter 24 coming to fruition. We see it happening right before our eyes. And especially in verse 12, Jesus says, because lawlessness will abound, because sin, because iniquity will be everywhere, love is going to grow cold. And it's not just any type of love. This word love is agape. And so you guys tell me, what are the four types of love represented in the Greek language? Agape. Good answer. How'd you know that? Agape, phileo, eros. Oh, yeah. Storge. And I have no idea if I'm pronouncing any of those right, but that's just, the key is to just say it and just like you own it, you know? That's the way it is. At least that's what I learned from Brian, because he says stuff. I'm like, that's not how you say that. So, agape, phileo, storge, and eros. Those are the four different types of love that we see represented in God's word. And for obvious reasons. In the English language, when we use the word love, you know, I love my wife and I love a cheeseburger. Hopefully there's a difference between the type of love, between my love for a cheeseburger and my love for my wife. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I love cheeseburger way more. That's horrible. So here in Matthew 24, because lawlessness, because sin will abound, the love of many, agape. He's not talking about the love of the world. Except in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's talking about the love that's in the world, that selfish love is just going to be on a rise. Here, he's talking specifically about the love in the church. Because the only people who can experience that agape and give out that agape love are Christians. So when Jesus says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, he's specifically referring to the church. He's referring to people like us. Hopefully, this prophetic word isn't referring to us, but it is talking about the church. And is it saying, because there's so much sin in the church, that people's love is going to grow cold? I don't think it's necessarily saying that. I think that can be true. But I think as we look at the world around us, we live in such a lawless culture. You know, what is right? What is wrong? Everything is being changed. You know, you can't... There's just so much sin, and it's so, I guess, easy to partake in without, you know, being condemned by anyone or anything. You know, there is no right, there is no wrong. And I think what Jesus is telling us here is, well, it's obvious, but when we live in such a culture that's so saturated in sin, how do we deal with that as the church? What do we do as Christians? Do we get bitter? Do we get angry at the world? Oh, you know, that person lives like a homosexual lifestyle, or that person lives a heterosexual lifestyle, but they're not married, or whatever the case is, I can easily become angry, mad, you know, at those types of people, and that they're the world. The world's going to act like the world, right? I mean, certainly sin is horrible, but I think it's easy for us as the church to kind of find ourselves in a position where we are just so, and don't misunderstand me, God's word tells us to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. We are to be disgusted with sin, especially our own sin. I think we get into trouble when we start thinking that, you know, we are like, you know, way different than so-and-so. Their sin is grosser, or their sin is worse than my sin. And we can become bitter, and we can become angry, and we can get, you know, we can have conversations with our Christian friends about so-and-so who's in the world, and we can, and that is how I believe our love can grow cold. And when we look at Jesus throughout the Gospels, man, he would go right up to the tax collectors, the publicans, the known sinners of the day, and he would sit down with them, and he would love them. And I think it's easy for us in our culture that is so saturated in sin to take a different stance towards sin. Does that make sense? Don't misunderstand me. Sin is disgusting and sin is wrong. But the world, guys, is going to act like the world. Treat the world like the world. Jesus, for God so loved the world that he died for the world. If Jesus didn't die for the world, we wouldn't be here, because we were once of the world. And it's easy for us to kind of look at the world in a condemning way. So love, the love of many will grow cold. Does anyone know the first time love is mentioned in the Bible? So this is a really cool way to study, if you're into studying. Hopefully you guys are. The first time a word is used in Scripture kind of sets the stage for the rest of Scripture of when that word is used. Maybe some of you guys knew that, but the law of first mention. So for example, when we look at love in the Bible and we find the first place that love is used, the context in which the word love is used first kind of sets the stage for when we read it in the future. So it's really cool if you're going to do a word study, for example, on love, you find where the first time love was mentioned in the Bible, and in that context is how it's kind of set. So any guesses? Genesis. Genesis 20. What context? What was it? When was it used? Yeah, it's Abraham. And there's actually a lot of first words used in that chapter. I'm asking because I can't remember. Genesis, that's another teaching trick. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So that's the first time love is used in God's word. And in what context? Is it a husband and wife? It's a love between a father and a son. I wonder why that would be like that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so this is the first time love is mentioned in God's word. And actually, if you keep reading verse 5, it says, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkeys. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. That's the first time worship is mentioned in God's word. And so there's a lot in here. I'm not going to go on a rabbit trail, but I would encourage you guys, if you ever want to just dive into God's word and study it like you were going to teach. And in fact, I would encourage all of you guys to do that. If you just read God's word and open it, obviously there's power in reading his word, but you will grow and you'll go deeper if you study God's word as if you had to teach it to someone else. Because then you can't do this, done, okay, good, I read for the day. No, you don't go on to the next verse until you know what the first verse meant, you know? I challenge you guys with that because I think you'll grow spiritually if you don't do that already. I think that's why the Lord has me in ministry, because I need to be teaching Bible studies, you know? So the love between a father and a son, a sacrificial love, and what does that love look like? I mean, it's not based on conditions. You know, if my son Mason is being disobedient, I don't love him any less. You know, he's my son. And some of you have kids that have grown up and maybe they're prodigals. And, you know, you don't love them any less. You know, your love for them never changes. In fact, it intensifies, it grows. And it's not based on conditions. They were born into your family. And that type of love is the agape. It's sacrificial, it's selfless. And when you think about being a parent, you know, it really is selfless. Raising kids, changing diapers, you know, all of this stuff. That is the love that God would have for us, and it's the love that he calls us to have for each other. The first time love is used in the New Testament. I had to look this one up because I didn't know. Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. Yes, but, oh, no, I had it backwards, verse 43. So the first time love is used in the New Testament, Jesus says, Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." I just thought that was interesting, that when you compare the two, the sacrificial love of a father and a son, and then the first time love is used in the New Testament, Jesus is telling us, you know, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, but I say to you, love your enemies. And in context of Matthew 24, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. It's easy for us not to love those who are in opposition against us. And Jesus tells us here, you've heard it said, love your neighbor. I say, love your neighbor, love your enemies. And I think that's the love that we are to have for this world. You know, as sin is on the uprise and as this culture is going in opposition to God's word, it's easy for us to take such a critical stance and be angry. And anger, that's an emotion that's given to us by the Lord. And anger can motivate us to do good things. You know, be angry and sin not. It's okay to be angry. Jesus was angry. He certainly did not sin, but anger is an emotion. Okay, so it's not bad. It's not wrong to be angry. It's not wrong to be angry at the world and the direction it's going in. But what do we do with that? Is that cooling our love for the people in this world? Jesus tells us to love our enemies. I'm challenged by that. It's so easy for me to just be mad, you know, at the direction the world is going in and allow that to cool the love that Christ calls all of us to have. So some group exercises here. Let's see how interactive you guys want to be. And I understand, because I'm in your guys' position too. And when a question gets asked, it's like, oh, I know the answer. I'm not going to say it. That's just kind of awkward. Let's just look. The room is small. I'm up here. Seriously. Come on. What does the Bible say about our love? What are some verses? Is there a verse that kind of pops out in your mind? I know there's a couple whenever someone mentions love to me, and maybe I took all of them already. Some of you were like, well, mine was the first time it was mentioned, and you already used it. So I understand we've already talked some, but what does the Bible say about our love as Christians? Are there specific things that we should be living as Christians when it comes to love? Throw it at me. I don't know. Take a minute, flip through your Bible, cheat, use Google, whatever. Kind. Love is patient. So 1 Corinthians 13, that's an awesome verse. Let's take a look at that. What? Is that 1 Corinthians 13 too? Love is not. Okay, I see where you guys are thinking. Now think more like, what is our love supposed to be a sign of? Or, man. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's one. Okay. You guys keep thinking. We're going to keep studying this. If you think of one, write it down or don't forget it, because I'm going to ask that again. So 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Yeah, I guess we can stop there. So without love, we're a clanging cymbal. Without love, we're nothing. Matthew 24, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Is that true today? When we look at churches today, are there churches, and it's easy for us to point the finger, you know, oh, the church, oh, I can think of a church like that. This is for us tonight. Are we clanging cymbals? Because without love, that's what we are. Are we, you know, like sounding brass with like, you know, strumming a guitar without hitting the right notes or the right chords? It sounds like nothing. Is that what we are? Jesus says, in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Has that become true of us? I'm not saying it has. I'm challenging you guys. I like to share conviction. I don't want to be all alone in this. What else? What else does the Bible say about love? Love your enemies, certainly. What was it? Who said one? What's that? That is good. Do you want to explain that? Because I don't have that in my notes. So love, the word love is in the Bible 280 times. The word loved is in the Bible 89 times. The word lovest, this is King James, is in the Bible 11 times. That's 380 times we're given the word love or a form of love. Repent is in the Bible, I think, 43 times. Grace is in the Bible, I think, 115 times. Love is pretty important. Love in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, by your love you have for each other, this world will know that you're Christians. Again, contrast that with Matthew chapter 24, our love growing cold, and apply it to that verse. If our love is how this world knows we're Christians, what does a loveless world look like? Where are the Christians? Is anyone a Christian anymore? Does that describe our world? I think it does. You know, do we recognize Christians? Do we recognize brothers and sisters? You know, I think I see love growing cold, because that is one of the key components to us recognizing each other, is the love that we have for each other. Any others specifically that line up with my notes perfectly? Do not love the world or the things of the world. It's a great one, Jim. This is a good one. Do not love the world. Or I think of Demas. So some of you guys, that name rings a bell. I think it's 2 Timothy. Yeah. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That type of love is the love that's associated with 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. He's not saying that knowledge is wrong. The combination of knowledge and love should be a Christian. That's a Christian. We have knowledge, but we have love. We don't just acquire information, but we have the Holy Spirit to help us give that information to others in love, to help apply it, speak the truth in love. And if our love grows cold, then all we have is knowledge, and we're puffed up, and we're useless. You know what? That reminds me of the Pharisees. Very Pharisaical to just have knowledge, but no love, no application. You don't edify anybody. And that's useless. It's empty. What's Romans 13:8? It's important. Oh, no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. That reminds me of what Jesus said. I think it's maybe Matthew 20. Basically, the whole law can be fulfilled. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law can be fulfilled on those two things. Love. I have 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sins. And that one spoke to me in reference to this study, in that when we're talking about living in a world that is saturated in sin and our love growing cold, what we learn from Jesus is love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus never condemned anybody. He dealt with their sin. He didn't rub their face in it. Jesus would forgive them. He still would hang out with them. He still would reach out to them, and he would say, go and sin no more. So love covers a multitude of sins. Don't misunderstand that verse. It's not saying, well, if you love someone, you're not going to call them out. No, it means if you love someone, you're going to pursue them. Just because there's sin in their life doesn't mean you, oh, that's, I can't have anything to do with you anymore. And again, I think that's what Matthew 24 is getting at, that our love can grow cold in light of a world that is saturated in sin. We think, well, you know what? They're gone. Love covers a multitude of sins. It also reminded me in Luke chapter 9, Sunday morning when Brian was teaching, what happened when Jesus went into Samaria and they rejected him? What did James and John want to do? Yeah, call down fire. And so right from the beginning, guys, the church has always had this love, apart from the Holy Spirit, that's extremely cold. And Jesus said, dude, you guys don't even know what spirit you're speaking from. And thankfully, fire didn't come down, because in Acts, we see Philip going to Samaria and this massive revival happens in Samaria. But I bring Luke 9 up because right from the beginning, without the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles were ready to send down fire on a group of non-believers simply because they rejected Jesus. And I think it's easy for us to have that attitude, and I think that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 24, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Guys, we need to fight against that, because if our love grows cold, look at all these verses that we just read that hinge on our love for each other and our love for this world in reaching souls. That means we're a sounding brass. We're a clanging cymbal. That means we have knowledge, but we don't edify each other. That means we're not reaching out to sinners, because if we don't have that love that covers sin, you see how that works, right? If you love someone, you don't care what sin they're wrapped up in. You do. You want them to repent, but you're not going to not reach out to them because of their sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. I was reminded of Noah, when Noah came off the ark. It says he planted a vineyard, he got drunk, he passed out naked, and what did one of his sons do? Well, one of his sons mocked him, and then the other two, they took a blanket, and they went in backwards, and they covered up their father because they loved him. They didn't want to embarrass him. They didn't want to humiliate him. And so they covered him up. Now, it doesn't say that they were fine with him getting drunk. It doesn't say that they didn't confront him on that, but they wanted him to be covered. They didn't plaster his sin for everyone to see, and I think as Christians, sometimes we can fall into that category. And if we are that, I would say our love has grown cold. Don't misunderstand me. It is extremely loving to confront people. It's extremely loving to confront and to reach out. We see Jesus doing that. But if all we do is talk about other people, or, you know, complain about this or that, that's not love. So what do we do if we think that's us? Revelation chapter 2. Jesus wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1, There's seven letters. There were seven different churches in the region, and this is really Jesus's heart towards these seven different churches. And all of these seven different churches are true of us today. You know, we are, Old Town Christian Fellowship is one of these churches. Every church fits into one of these categories. And it would be like if Jesus was here physically, what would he tell us to do? How would he encourage us? And so Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So Jesus, starting this discussion with this church by exhorting them, telling them, hey, you guys are working hard, you guys persevere, you don't give in to false teachers, you guys catch those people and you prove them out to be liars. Because back then they would have people going from church to church saying, yeah, the apostle Paul sent me here to tell you the gospel is no longer true. And they'd be like, we don't quite believe that. And they had false teachers going around trying to spread heresies and trying to spread things. So the Ephesian church was extremely diligent at studying the truth so that they could recognize false teachers. And Jesus exhorts them. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. I think we can learn from that. If we have to confront someone, it's, you know, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. And I'm not saying, you know, lie or, you know, try to make stuff up, but, you know, try to find something that they're doing right before you confront. But you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Notice he says left. He doesn't say you've lost your first love. When you lose something, you don't know where it is. When you lose something, you have to spend some time thinking and trying to find it, right? I don't know if you guys have ever lost your phone. It feels extremely hopeless, and you're like, no, where is it? And you're trying to think, or maybe it goes a day or 2 days, and then you're like, I'm going to buy a new one. Losing something, it's not fun. But Jesus says here, you have left. When you leave something somewhere, oh, okay, you know where it is. It's not lost. You can go get it because you remember where you left it. Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. The other thing I'm grateful for is that Jesus doesn't leave it at that. He tells them what to do, how to go about restoring that love. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus says, if you're a church that has lost its love, I'm going to remove the light from you. You can still exist. You can still have a building, but the light isn't going to be there because your love, you've left your first love. Because your love has grown cold, I'm going to come and I'm going to take the flame. I'm going to take the candle away. As we discussed, our love, that specific agape love, is so crucial to us being Christians that if we don't have it, you don't have a light. It's, what are you? Your knowledge, you're puffed up, you're empty. If we find ourselves or our love growing cold, what do? Repent and do the first works. I guess maybe some of us may be asking, well, what does it look like to have our love grow cold? Well, here, to this church, Jesus says, I know your works and your labor and your perseverance. Perseverance, labor, work. Do those sound like love? I guess it can. You can work for someone you love. You can labor hard. But what I'm getting at is our duty versus desire. Do we have a desire to serve the Lord? Or do we think, oh, it's Wednesday night, I have to go, you know? Or hey, you know what? I'm going to church tonight. Or when it's time to read your Bible or whatever, fill in the blank. It's just easy to get in a mundane routine, especially if you're serving in some way here, you know, cleaning bathrooms, doing this. It's just easy to dread it. I've been there. I've dreaded coming to church. Why is that? I think it's because that love has started to grow cold. So what do we do to get that back? Repent and do the first works. Just like I know for me, I was in high school when I met my wife, Brittany. And we just celebrated our 10-year anniversary. I know that's not much to a lot of people in this room. I'm so grateful for your example. But 10 years, that was pretty significant for us, as you can imagine. And as I think back to my senior year in high school, and basically, just really quickly, what had happened, we went to high school all 4 years together, and nothing. There was no, like, game back and forth, you know, passing notes or having these crushes. It was like nothing. And I was at a small Christian school. I had like 10 kids in my class every year. And Brittany Lowe was one of them. And it was like nothing. And then all of a sudden, senior year, And it was like, it was so the Lord how he did it. But that love that you experience, and I'm talking, this is a physical level, you know, and we're going to turn it into spiritual here. But, man, we would talk on the phone for like, I don't even know, like 2 hours. That's like, what? Are you serious? It's like now, hey, Britt, how's it going? And I'm not saying I love my wife less now. Look, let's just be, can I be honest for a second? You're like, oh, no, what is he going to say? We all know what that honeymoon love is, okay? And that is what is being described here. If your love is growing cold, your relationship with Jesus, do the things that you first did when you got saved. For some of us, that's gonna look different. But I know for me, and I remember, I got saved, I gave my life to the Lord when I was like 7 or 8 years old at a VBS. But I remember I was 11 years old when the Lord really spoke to my heart about his word and the seriousness of it, and studying it, that it's my responsibility to study his word. And I remember I would get up before anyone else in my house, and I had a big family, and we'd get ready for school. So I'd get up early, I'd get ready before anybody else, and I would go start my mom's car, and I would sit in the front seat of the van, and I would just sit there and read my Bible until everyone else came out. Now, I kind of had mixed motives because we were always fighting for the front seat. So one, I always snagged the front seat. And two, I would just sit there and I would study and I would take notes. In fact, I still have some of my notebooks from when I was 11 and the things that I wrote in. And so for me, doing the first works looks like a notebook and taking notes, because even though this is 23 years later, I still know the Lord wants to speak to me. And it's my thing. I'm not saying it's your thing to have a notebook and to take notes. That's my thing. I think it shows respect to the teacher who's teaching, that you're coming there prepared to write down, and it tells the Lord that you know he's gonna speak to you. Regardless of who's teaching, if his word is being opened, you know what, I'm ready. I'm ready to write this down. That's what it looks like for me. Going on a hike, spending time with the Lord, just making that time. You guys fill in the blank. Remember back. Actually, you know, I think you'll probably laugh at some of the things you maybe used to do. And I challenge you guys to do those things again. Get back on track. It's easy to get in a routine, and routines aren't bad, but when routine comes ritual or duty over desire, then we've got a problem, because we can't let our love grow cold, or else a whole bunch of negative things are going to start happening. So repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. I guess that's it. Let's see, guys. Yeah. It reminds me of 1 John 3:18. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Any more? And God is love. We didn't even talk about that. If your love is growing cold, what do you need to do? I don't know, maybe hang out with a God of love. We've become complacent when that love grows cold. What have we been doing? Maybe that's exactly what we've been doing, too many things. When have we sat at Jesus' feet? You know, Martha, Mary. There's so many different examples of people getting caught up in work and labor and doing this, and it's not wrong. But if you aren't spending time with Jesus, we're Christians before we're pastors. Jesus is my Savior. That needs to be extremely important. That is the number one thing. And it's easy for us as we find our different ministry roles and things like that to kind of forget about the whole relationship. You know, if we didn't talk to our wives every day, husbands, what do you think our marriage would look like? Probably wouldn't look very good. Our love would grow cold.
God, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So just a good reminder of that.
While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's so easy for us to be so judgmental to this world. We forget, wait a second, I was the world. Jesus died for me. What am I doing to reach the world? Yeah, it's not something that we can fabricate. It's something that Jesus does in us through spending time with him. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you.